Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. We began looking at Psalm 22 last week. We're going to take a couple verses from Psalm 22 today and then finish up looking at the third part of Psalm 22 next Sunday morning. This morning we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. And I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open today because we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 22, verse 22, is sort of a thread. And it's a thread that if we pull it, we're going to find ourselves going throughout the book of Hebrews today, coming to a greater understanding of the work of Jesus Christ in our worship. So that's where we're going to go today. For the start, we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. Now, before we read, let me pray to ask God to bless us. God, as we come to your word, we come to that which gives light in the land of darkness. And we pray that you would illuminate in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit these truths from your word. We pray that you would show us and refresh us in the work of Jesus in our midst as we worship. We pray in his name. Amen. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. This is God's word. I don't have to tell many of you that worship can be one of the most challenging things we do all week. We would also agree it should be one of the best things we get to do all week. It should be the highlight of our week and our great joy to come and worship God. The reality is worship can often be a great challenge. We have an enemy who's working against us, who doesn't want us to rejoice and to delight in worship. We have the weakness of our own flesh, which makes us tired and distracts us as we come to God and worship. And in fact, we have the fact that we are worshiping an invisible God this morning. And we're doing something we can't really see. We can be tempted to believe that we might be pretending to really worship God because we can't see him this morning. As we look at Psalm 22, especially in verse 22, and take it through the rest of Scripture this morning, what we're going to be reminded of, or maybe learn for the first time, is that true worship is with Jesus and it's through Jesus. And if you want to hold on to something and take it home, that's what this sermon is all about. That true worship is through Jesus and it is with Jesus. Before we go on to the book of Hebrews, remember what Psalm 22 is all about. Psalm 22 is the song of the crucifixion. The first part of Psalm 22 we looked at last week was the cry of Jesus Christ and the pain of his heart as he hung on the cross for you. And this middle part is his reaction to being delivered from the grave. It's Jesus' delight at his resurrection. And then next week we'll see that the last part of Psalm 22 is the fruit of the crucifixion, which is the building of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But here in the middle of this song of the crucifixion, Jesus cries out, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Now, some of your Bibles have notes in the middle or have little cross references in the middle. And I hope that every now and then you look at those cross references because you might see a word called cited, C-I-T-E-D. When you see the word cited, it means that this verse is used somewhere in the New Testament. And whenever you see that a verse you're studying for your family worship or for your devotions is used in the New Testament, you really ought to go to the New Testament and see how that verse is being used. How does God interpret that verse? And Psalm 22, verse 22 is quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 2. And so what we're going to do then is turn to the book of Hebrews, and let's do that together. We're not going to begin in chapter 2, though. We're going to sort of work our way backwards in Hebrews and begin in chapter 13, of all places. We're going to briefly look at four different passages in Hebrews this morning, ending up on the quote from Psalm 22. But all these passages, all these verses we'll look at this morning will tie together. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Hebrews 13 is on page 1010. So in Hebrews 13, let's look first at verse 13 to 15. And keep in mind that our theme this morning, what we're really looking for, is the truth of Jesus in worship. So the author to the book of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, let us go to him, that is Jesus, outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And then turn, if you would, back to chapter 10. Just a couple pages back to chapter 10. I'm going to look at verses 19 to 22. Again, the word of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I wonder what you would say if you were talking to somebody who was used to great spectacle, somebody who was used to being entertained, somebody who liked big and grand things to watch and to be part of. And they ended up coming to a church where there was no band and there was not much to look at, and there's no multimedia here. You might say something like, "Well, welcome to Emmanuel. This is kind of how it goes here." Remarkably, that's exactly what the Hebrew Christians were feeling. Some of you know that feeling of coming into a Reformed Presbyterian church and feeling quite let down, because there is no band and there is nothing to look at. There's no great sounds. There's no smells. It's very simple. These Hebrew Christians, this book was written to Hebrew Christians who had grown up in the Jewish faith. They'd grown up going to synagogue every week. They'd grown up with priests who wore these fancy robes. They've grown up with sights and sounds and smells when they went to worship. And then they trusted in Jesus Christ, and they were thrust into new covenant worship. And they ended up coming to church every week without anything to look at, without any of the smells and the trappings and the bells of what they had experienced before. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to convince them that what they have now, spiritually, through Jesus, is far better than anything they experienced before. And so the way that the author to the Hebrews argues this is to keep teaching them about what Jesus is doing for us at the moment, especially during worship. So the first thing we see in these two verses we read is that worship is through Jesus. When we talk about our worship here on Sunday mornings, the first thing we need to realize is that we worship not just to Jesus, but that we must worship, and we do worship, through Jesus. And that's exactly what Hebrews 13:15 said. Let us offer through him a sacrifice of praise. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us come through his blood and through his flesh. The great theologian John Owen wrote a book on the mediation of Christ. And he spoke a lot about the work of Jesus in our worship. And he said, we need Jesus for three particular reasons as we come to worship every week. And that is because our worship is sinful, our worship is weak, and our worship is unworthy. And if we're honest, we'll all nod our heads. Yeah, that sounds about right. First of all, our worship is sinful. We come to God, and some of you come here every week, and we worship God together every week. But we always mix sin with whatever we offer to God. None of us have ever come and been motivated fully by the glory of God. We've always given to God worship that's tinged and blackened with our pride or with our laziness or with unconfessed sin. What's it like what does God think when we come to worship and we haven't even dealt with our sin? The worship we bring to God is so often sinful. And therefore, we need Jesus who atones for us. So as we come to worship every week, we come through Jesus because our worship is sinful and he atones for us. And the word atone means to cover. It means that Jesus, through his blood, purifies us. Not necessarily rendering our words perfect, but rendering us justified in the sight of God. So that now when we come, if we come by faith and through Jesus, the Father in heaven deals with us and looks at us like his Son. And so we worship through Jesus, and we have to, because elsewise our worship would be ridiculously sinful. Secondly, our worship isn't only sinful, it's often so very weak. It's so very imperfect. Even putting aside the sinfulness of our worship, so often we give to God something that is half-hearted. We give to him wrong thinking. Sometimes our sermons that we preach could be incorrect. And sometimes we pray things we shouldn't pray. Often we give to him the weakness of the flesh as we sit there and we begin to nod off during the sermon or even during the singing. We know that we give to God imperfect and weak worship. So not only do we need Jesus to atone for us, we need Jesus to intercede for us. Because our worship is weak, Jesus doesn't just cover us, but he intercedes for us. He prays for us. And then that's one of the things that Jesus is doing right now. He's praying for you. He's praying that the Father in heaven would disregard the weakness of your worship and receive it through him. He's saying to his Father, I know that they're not very good at this. I know, but I'm praying for them that you would receive their worship and even delight in them. Well, thirdly, we need to worship through Jesus because our worship is unworthy. Even if we got it right, and even if somehow we were able to put away all of our sin, we are still not worthy of worshiping God. We don't have a right to sing to him. We have no right to presume that we could come into his presence and knock down his door and spend time in his living room. Our worship is unworthy. Therefore, we must come through Jesus, who gives us his dignity. Jesus gives us his dignity as we worship together every week. Jesus is the only one who has the right, because he is both God and man, to worship his Father in and of himself. And as we come to worship this morning, we are not worthy of worshiping God. But Jesus brings us through him and makes us, renders us worthy by his dignity. Someday maybe you kids will get to go to a super fancy restaurant. I've only heard about these restaurants, but I know that they exist. And you young men, someday you'll go to a restaurant, and if you don't have the right clothes on, do you know they might not let you in? There are restaurants where you have to wear a suit jacket or you have to wear a nice sport jacket to get in. And if they're nice enough, when you go to that restaurant and you come without, just with your button-down shirt, but you don't have the right jacket, if they're nice enough, they'll take you in the back and they'll give you a jacket. They'll put this jacket around you and say, now you can come in. Now you can eat with us, now that you are attired correctly. And do you know that that's what Jesus does for you every Sunday morning? You shouldn't be here. You don't look that good. You've had some sin in your life this week. And you're really just unworthy of being here. But let me wrap you in my robes. Let me give you the right attire. And let's come and worship together. And so the first great truth of the work of Christ in our worship is that we worship through Jesus so that he will atone for us, intercede for us, and give to us his dignity. What all this means then is that the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with worship every week. Right? The gospel is not something we learn just to be saved and then put it aside to learn other things. But we, as we come to worship, whether or not we know it, we experience the gospel every week. That Jesus is practicing the gospel to you and upon you every week, covering you, forgiving you, and interceding for you. And so the very first application of our sermon is that if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You need to trust in Jesus and be saved. Because without that, you cannot worship God. You can pretend. Some of you might be pretending right now. But you cannot truly worship Jesus without and worship God without trusting Jesus and coming through him. And for all of us, we need to recognize every Sunday that the same way we pray is the same way we worship. How do we pray? How did Jesus tell us to pray? Pray in my name. Pray in my name. We end our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. That is not a mere formality. It is asking God to view us through Jesus. I'm offering you my request as one who's connected to Jesus. I pray in his name. And so every week we come to worship and we worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus interceding and atoning for us, we would not be able to worship him. So whether or not you see it or feel it right now, Jesus is covering you. He's interceding for you. And he's granting to you his dignity. So worship is through Jesus. Let's continue then to the second and even more amazing truth that worship is with Jesus. If you would, turn now back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm on page 1005 of the Black Pew Bible now. The writer writes, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man." Jesus Christ is a minister in the holy places. That word minister, the Greek where we get that, is the same word where we get our word liturgy. Liturgeo, you could translate this, Jesus is our liturgist, or to put it in modern lingo, Jesus is our worship leader. Right? So keep that in mind, and now we're going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews 2, we're going to look first at verse 13. Oh, well, we have to begin in verse 11. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Second truth we need to comprehend this morning by God's grace is that when we worship rightly, we worship not just through Jesus, but we worship with Jesus Christ. And I do believe that if we get this, if we believe it, it will change everything. It will change everything to believe that we worship with Jesus. And the foundation of this truth, the foundation truth of what we're going to examine now is this, that Jesus is present during our worship. Jesus is present during our worship. That when we come, Jesus says, where two or three are together, I am there with them. When we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, he is with us. You see, and that one truth can help us put away a separate bad idea about worship. It's easy to come to worship on Sunday mornings and feel like worship is something that we kind of get together and we package up and we sort of send it heavenward and we hope that some of it gets past the ceiling and that God likes some of what we're doing. That it's us and God over there. But that's not it at all. That when we gather with Jesus to worship his Father. So the first thing we see there in Hebrews chapter 8 is that Jesus is our worship leader. Therefore, we should sing with him. Jesus is our worship leader, so we should sing with him. Here in Reformed Presbyterian churches, we use people that we call precentors. That's a very old word that you probably won't find in many other churches. We have people who come up front and they hum the tune that we're about to sing. And we call them a precentor, not a presenter, but a precentor with a C. That's important because it comes from the Latin word to sing, cantor, right? So a precentor is somebody who sings first, a precantor, right? And that's what Ben and Avery and Sam and Jason and Kevin do for us when they hum and they lead us in worship. They're presenting. But what Hebrews 8 would show us, if we have the eyes of faith to see it, is that Jesus Christ is the precentor of our church. That when we sing, he is the one who is leading our singing. That Ben and the other presenters are merely human instruments, but Jesus Christ is leading us in our singing. Therefore, we should sing His songs with Him because we get to sing His songs with Him. A year ago, at a U2 concert, at the very end of the concert, the band had wrapped up all of its playing. And as they were getting ready to head off stage, Bono sees a guy close in the crowd holding up a sign, and it said, "Blind guitar player." And so they bring this blind guitar player on stage with U2, and they put a guitar around his neck, and he gets to play a duet with Bono. And of course, it was this great wild experience. And then he gave him the guitar. He tried to give it back, and Bono said, "That's your guitar now." And he had this great experience of singing with one of the premier rock bands in the world. How much more that we get to sing with our Savior every Sunday? How much better is it to join in the praises of Jesus Christ? We're not just singing to Jesus, we're singing with Him. And this is why we sing the Psalms. There are other passages we can use to argue for the regulative principle. There are ways that I can show you that we should sing the Psalms and why it's important. But this is why we sing the Psalms. Because the Psalms are the songs of Jesus Christ. And no other song could ever be. The Psalms of the Bible are the songs of Jesus. These are the songs that were written by the Holy Spirit to reflect the coming Christ. They're the songs that Jesus sang throughout His life. These are the songs that we sing are the songs that sustain Jesus as He went to the cross for you. That's why we sing the Psalms, because Jesus is our presenter and He gets to choose what we sing. And so Jesus sang the Psalms and we sing them with Him. Further, psalm singing is what makes our worship uniquely Trinitarian. You see, it's one thing to sing a man-written song and sing from us to God. That can be nice and it can feel good. But when we sing the Psalms, we are singing the songs of Jesus with Jesus to the Father. The Psalms enter us into the life of the Trinity and allow us to partake of the divine love that was existent before creation. That's why we sing the Psalms here. It's not just because we argue ourselves into it from a couple of verses. It's because these are the songs of Jesus. Michael Lefebvre, one of our friends, wrote this in his book about psalm singing. The Psalms are not just catechetical songs about Jesus. They are mediated praises in which Jesus is present singing with us. And another scholar, Richard Belcher, wrote this. The fact that the New Testament places some psalms on the lips of Jesus is our basis for understanding all the Psalms as the Psalms of Christ in His role as our mediator. Jesus showed us that the Psalms are His songs. And so we sing them not just to Him, but with Him. To apply this, I want to encourage you to think differently about Psalms than you do about hymns or other types of songs. Psalms cannot be sung the same way. And a lot of us grew up in churches where we didn't sing the Psalms. And we're learning every week to relearn and redo the way that we sing to God. Because when we sing hymns in other churches, we might sing them from us to God. But when we sing Psalms, we sing with Jesus. And we have to change the way we think. We have to change the way we read the Psalms. And we have to sing them with Him and not just to Him. So Jesus is our worship leader. Therefore, we should sing with Him. Let's look next at Hebrews 2:13. He says from Isaiah, this quote, "I will put my trust in Him. Behold, I and the children God has given me." The next truth of Jesus, of worshiping with Jesus, is that He brings us with Him. Look back to verse 11 in that same passage. "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." He's not ashamed to call them brothers. Not only does Jesus worship here with us, but Jesus takes us with Him into heaven to worship every week. Jesus, it says, is not ashamed to call us brothers. Some of you have brothers that you're ashamed of. Some of you have been places with other family members where you're walking into somebody else's house and you're taking this person with you from your family and you kind of wish they weren't there. We all have maybe a black sheep or somebody that we're a little embarrassed of to bring into such a nice place. We bring this person to a nice restaurant. We're worried about what they're going to do there. We bring them to somebody else's house. We're worried about the jokes that they're going to say. Jesus should be embarrassed by us. Jesus should be. But he is a God of love. And Jesus says, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers. And so that Jesus, we see from here and from Hebrews chapter 10, brings us with him into heaven every week. And this is a truth that was recaptured by the reformers. John Calvin and John Owen both wrote extensively about the truth that when we worship spiritually in heaven. And that's another thing that Jesus is doing as we worship with him. He is taking us with him into heaven. Do you know that, kids, do you know that there's a worship service going on in heaven right now? Do you know that all the saints who have died before and all the angels are singing to God right now? And that Jesus is taking us with him. And that when we sing, we join our voices through Jesus with the crowd of saints that's gone before. And every week, because we worship with Jesus, we worship in heaven with all of the saints. That's what Jesus is doing. Here's what John Owen wrote about it. He says, believers, he's talking about this worship service in heaven. Believers at present, by faith, have an admission into communion with this church above and all its divine worship. And then he prays, oh, that I might yet enjoy a clearer prospect of this glory, an inspection into the beauty and order of this blessed assembly. What would it be like if we got it? What would it be like if we felt that truth? We wouldn't worry about not having multimedia anymore, would we? We wouldn't worry about the size of the church in which we worship. We wouldn't worry about the stains on the carpet. We wouldn't even be too concerned that the people who are with us are not always the people we might take with us to the fancy restaurant. If we got it, if we knew that we were in heaven, we would worship with joy. We would worship with overflowing joy. This John Calvin wrote later, this is why we don't recreate the temple here. Do you ever wonder why church buildings aren't modeled off of a temple or off of a synagogue? Because the temple now is in heaven. And Jesus has ascended and he has taken us with him spiritually. Colossians 3 says that wherever Jesus is, you are. And if Jesus is in heaven worshiping right now, not only is he here, but he takes us there. And so that by faith we believe and we understand that we are singing in the courts of heaven. So not only does Jesus lead our singing, he also leads us to heaven. Therefore, every Sunday morning, we should go with him to heaven. What would change in your attitude toward worship if you believed that? How would your priorities change? How would your joy and excitement to worship change? Finally, the final way that we worship with Jesus here, and coming now finally to verse 12. This is our quote from Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Finally, Jesus worships with us in that he preaches to us. Therefore, we should listen to him. When we come to worship, Jesus proclaims to us the name. Look at that verse again. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And it's that second phrase that tells us this isn't just speaking about your personal time with Jesus. But this is about when the church gathers, when there is a congregation, that Jesus is present in a unique way, proclaiming the name. And what do you think he means by that? That Jesus is here proclaiming the name. Well, it's not as if Jesus is repeating God, 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 the name of God over and over again. The name is shorthand for the good news of the deliverance of God. When the Bible talks about proclaiming the name of God, it's talking about proclaiming God in his glory and in his works, in his grace toward you and delivering you. So Jesus proclaims to us the name of God when we gather together for worship every week. I would have you consider two ways in which we can practice this and appreciate it. The first is the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It's our day of rest. And who is it that made Sunday the Sabbath? Isn't it Jesus? The Lord of the Sabbath changed it from Saturday to Sunday because it's the day of his resurrection. And it's the when Jesus says, "I'm telling of your name," he's reflecting on his deliverance from the grave. And when we come to worship every week, when we celebrate the Sabbath by keeping it holy, we are allowing Jesus to proclaim to us his resurrection. Sabbath keeping allows Jesus, enables us to hear Jesus proclaim the resurrection from the grave. So we worship with Jesus by listening to him, by keeping the Sabbath. Secondly, when his word is proclaimed in worship, if it is a faithful proclamation, it is Jesus Christ proclaiming the name of God to you. Every Sunday, the elders pray in my office before worship. And almost every Sunday, David prays, "Would you allow us to hear the voice of our Savior today?" When the word of God is read and it is proclaimed in worship, if it is faithful, it is to be received as the voice of Jesus Christ himself. And when it all goes correctly, when the sermon is faithful to the word of God, and some of you know times like this in worship where the pastor, the preacher just fades away. And that's what we're after. We're not after your lunchtime conversations where you think, "Well, didn't Jared do a good job today?" We want to go home and over lunch say, "We met with Jesus today. Wasn't Jesus wonderful for us and to us today?" And in no way am I saying that preachers are divine or that preachers are Christ. Of course not. But Jesus speaks through his preachers so that when the sermon is faithful, it is Jesus Christ proclaiming the name to you. And we should listen to him. And we should rejoice to listen to him. We don't turn off our brains because preachers aren't perfect. But when it is true, it is to be received as the word of God. We worship through and with Jesus Christ. What would change? What will change as we believe this? The man who baptized me was a man named Pastor Lawrence Ayers. Even when I was a young man, Pastor Ayers was a very old man. And he was one of the founding pastors in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was one of the very first students at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And he used to tell the story of his first pastorate in New England. In the winters of New England, every Saturday night, he'd have to leave the parsonage and go over to the church building and he'd have to build a fire. And then he'd go back home, and every hour that night, he'd have to leave his bed. He'd have to go over to the church. He'd have to stoke the fire, keep it going, and make it warm in the church building, so that when the worshipers arrived on Sunday morning, it was warm and it was ready for worship. And what is it, like it says in 1 Corinthians, what is it that will make believers say, "God is here"? What is it that will make Emmanuel's worship feel like God is here? Because we don't have any, as I heard Ted Donnelly say once, we don't have anything to fall back on. We have no safety net. In Reformed Presbyterian churches, we don't have a band that can just play louder. We don't have multimedia that can excite people. What is it that's going to make people realize Jesus is here? It will be when we as individuals and we as a church continue to stoke the fires of our passion for Jesus Christ. When we realize and believe and practice that Jesus is with us when we worship. That's what's going to change. That's what people will see, even if they don't understand it. They will feel it. So I encourage you and call you that though this side of heaven, worship will always be a challenge, it should also be our greatest delight. So examine your convictions. Examine your practices and call to mind the glorious work of Christ in our worship. Let's stand and pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that we can worship through you and with you. We are undeserving and unworthy, and it makes the gift of worship all that much sweeter. And we do pray, Jesus, that you would continue your intercession for us. And we pray, God, that by your Spirit you would communicate to our hearts these truths. That Jesus is with us when we worship. We pray that you would continue to take us to heaven week after week. And we pray that you would make us feel that. We pray that when unbelievers come and worship in our midst, they would be forced to say that something is different here. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us week after week, that you would teach us about worship, and Jesus, continue to do your wonderful work. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's turn in thanksgiving to Psalm 40, Selection B.